This is the one word wonder about the word fight. I grew up in a house of fighting. And ever since, I don't particularly care to fight. I can do it, but I try not to do anything I have to repent about tomorrow. So I don't. This is a great word. And what it reminded me of is many years ago, there was a situation of somebody I knew that was having a difficulty. And I remember praying and I said, Lord, am I supposed to talk to that person? I said, I think I should. I'm not sure. And the Lord said, no. He said, I'm going to talk to him. I said, but Lord. And he very, very kindly reminded me that it was his business, not mine. And sure enough, that individual called me the next day or day after, I don't remember. It was very close in timing, and called me up and told me what the Lord had told him. And it was exactly what I would have said. That's what the Lord put on my heart. And I thought, Lord, why would you tell me if you didn't want me to tell him? And he said, because I want you to see that I know how to speak to people. And I said, okay, Lord, I'll take that. So sometime the Lord holds us back, sometime the Lord takes us forward. How many have ever experienced that? When the Lord puts the heave-ho on you. That's an important, don't miss it, folks, because that means he's doing something. So in 1 Timothy 1:18, this is a great verse about Timothy. And this is Paul writing to his young protege. Timothy got saved under the ministry of Paul during his first missionary tour. So he's very special to Paul. And Paul says, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son. That's how endearing he was. In accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that you may fight the good fight. Now, in the original Greek, what this means, this phrase here, to fight the good fight, it really means war, the good warfare. How many think war is good? Probably not too many people, unless maybe you have stock in it somewhere. Most people don't think there's anything of value in warfare. Did you know there's a battle for your soul? And there's a battle for the souls of people out there? Now that's a warfare we can get behind. Don't you think? How valuable is your soul to God? The Bible says the redemption of a soul is costly. It's so valuable, it cost him his blood. Now imagine how valuable you and I are. How valuable are other people who don't even know it? So the Lord is telling Timothy here through Paul, you got to fight on your hands. But it's a warfare. And guess what? If you read in the back of the book, we already won, so that's wonderful. But Timothy didn't know that yet. He didn't have any idea. So first of all, this whole beginning portion is embedded in prophecy that isn't really listed as to what was said about Timothy. But what we do know about him, he was a very interesting young man. He was part Jew and part Greek. And interestingly enough, with Paul, he left him at Ephesus. You remember when we had that video about Ephesus? Paul had spent 3 years in Ephesus. Very wicked place, very spiritually corrupt, all of those things. And he sticks a young protege right in the midst of it. Did that teach Timothy something, you think? Not to mention John the Apostle was there at one time. How'd you like to be in a church and be the pastor where Paul had been the preacher and also John the Apostle has been there? You talk about walking in someone's shadow. But nonetheless, Timothy, the Bible says in the book of Acts, had a good reputation in the town, and he was somebody that God could use because he wasn't trying to build his own tent. I told somebody when they were calling our office a number of years ago, they were looking for a job. And he went on and on about how much money he wanted to make, of course, and what position he wanted to do. And I said, oh, well, you sound like you'd like to be the owner. And he got really quiet. And I said, you know, sir, I'll just give you a little clue. Probably someone's not going to hire you because you sound like you'd like to take over their job. But here, if this is a warfare, what are we principally supposed to be? Soldiers. Soldiers. Yes, sir. Yes, Lord. And when Paul and Timothy and others were traveling through, the Lord had told them in the book of Acts, he said, I don't want you to go to this certain area. I'm going to send Paul to Macedonia, which is basically Europe, and I'm going to send Timothy, and this is when he goes to Ephesus, when he leaves them there. God told Paul, you ain't going there, buddy. Can you imagine telling Apostle Paul he isn't going to do something? This man was a strong-minded person. You would consider him a Mack truck in the Christian sense. I have a feeling he probably apologized a lot in his life, but he was very, very strong personality, we'll call it that. But God used him, obviously, we know that mightily. But in this particular portion, God is telling Timothy, you are fighting a warfare. And the warfare is in the mind, because this particular area in Ephesus and any other area was embedded in a lot of Gnosticism, a lot of types of belief systems that were self-oriented. You know, it's easier almost to argue or debate with people about theological differences, but then when they start bringing themselves into it, meaning, I'm God, have you heard that one? There's churches that believe that. You're going to be God. Well, then we're up a creek. And then they say other things that are self-oriented. You can hear it when you're talking to people. And Timothy's got a lot on his plate when he has to deal with these people, because you need the Spirit of God to help you. So in this text, he gives us a word. I love this word. I just love it. And he says, the command I entrust to you, Timothy, that you fight the warfare, that you war a good warfare. This word is stratia. It's where we get the word strategy in warfare. It's a military term, really. The interesting part about this term, the first word where it says fight, it's really talking, its original rendering is more about the commander than it is even about the follower. And you know what that means? He's reminding Timothy, I'm the commander in chief. Listen to me. Take orders from me. Can you imagine a soldier who goes up to the commanding officer and says, I don't feel like it? I mean, that guy's going to be whoosh, so quick his head's going to spin. But don't we do that to the Lord on occasion? We say, tomorrow, if even then. And we don't have the kind of regard we ought to for him. But this first word is talking primarily about the leader, the commander, the one in whom we look, because he is the one that has the strategy. Who gives out the strategy? The generals, the commanders in the field, right? They're the ones that have the strategy. And so he says here in 2 Timothy in another book, to endure hardness as a good soldier, to please the one who called you as a soldier. Now, I don't see any volunteerism here. I see God summoning people to be soldiers. When we get saved, of course, we are saved of our own volition, thankfully. But when he calls us to serve, he summons us. And that can mean in Sunday school, it can mean anywhere. He summoned Joyce to work in the cancer areas and to be really a light and a joy to those people having difficulty. That is not a coincidence. That's a summons. And if you know anything about law, you don't really argue with a summons. You shouldn't. And the great thing about God, though, is that when he puts you in a place, he's already prepared you for the place. Because he prepares the person first. Then he prepares the place for you. And it will be something that God will use you mightily. It'll be something you'll find out new things about yourself that you didn't know. And more than likely, it'll be an area where you really have to depend upon the Lord. See, if we go into certain things of service and think we're doing it on our own, we're probably not going to be effective because we're doing the self stuff instead of letting God do his work. How many have found in your life so far that when you really depend upon the Lord, he's dependable? Isn't he wonderful? The second word here in this whole setup where it's talking about, it is talking about the strategy of the warfare. It's talking about the general, the difference between a strategy and a tactic, for instance, is the strategy is the basic idea on which they formulate their thought. And then they build individual tactics to bring to that strategy. So they stay on course. They stay on course. Is it easy to get out of course? Is it easy to get on in a bayou someplace? Probably. So the Lord wants us to be in tune with his strategy, his campaign. How many know in the warfare we're in, and this is a warfare of beliefs and humanism, really, how many know that the only weapon the enemy can use against you is words? Do you know that? That's the one thing he can use. And he uses them very well, doesn't he? And yet, what does the Bible say? No weapon formed against you will prosper. Whatever word or whatever dart is being thrust in your way or mine, God will destroy it. But we have to have the armor on, of course. We need to make sure we're full of Christ, because we individually are no match in the warfare. There's no question about it. So in this particular strategy that we find, he goes on here in the 19th verse, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered a shipwreck in regard to their faith. You know, I like this word, and a good conscience. You know why? Because there's a lot of people that don't have one anymore. In the world of work, used to be a handshake. Now it's not even a contract. The attorneys spend all their time trying to find the loopholes so they don't have to honor the contracts. Isn't it wonderful when you can go by your conscience? Because that's the Holy Spirit talking to you. And that's a wonderful thing. It's actually a great gift, if you think about it. And what he's asking Timothy to do here is to fight that faith with a good conscience, because some have rejected their conscience. Does somebody come to a big place in their life and suddenly fail? Probably not. They probably made a lot of small decisions wrong. They probably ignored the conscience of the Holy Spirit. They probably went out self-oriented. I don't think most people start off with a big one. I think you grow into it, kind of. Which is why they try to find the history of behavior to find out what kind of settled it. I was talking to somebody many, this is probably almost 30 years ago, and she couldn't understand why she hated men. And I thought it was a very obvious question. And I said, well, of the ones you've known, how have they treated you? And she said it was terrible. And she went on to explain it. I said, okay, that could be the beginning of trying to understand it. And those are tactics so the Lord can explain things to us in our life that hold us down, that get in the way. Don't go looking for those things, but let the Holy Spirit tell you if something is connected, in your life or in your faith. Because the battle is in the mind, and that's where the enemy tries to go. So he said to Timothy, some have rejected and suffered a shipwreck in regard to their faith. Isn't that horrible? Doesn't that break your heart? One of the worst things I think is when I see a prominent preacher or Christian or whomever, and they're obviously failing in their life and in their testimony. It's a terrible, terrible thing. I think I told you about the time we went to visit somebody, and they said, well, I'm not going to follow the Lord anymore. And I said, well, why not? And he said, well, because so-and-so died. And I said, so what? Jesus died before he did. Now, why are you wrapping your life around that person instead of around Christ? I hope he came back to the Lord. But I hate to see that. Because you know something about shipwrecks? Then people have to go out by their wits. And I don't think that's a particularly healthy thing. So here, I'm going to go back to the first chapter for a second, when Paul is writing to Timothy, and he said, as I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, and he said, remain on in Ephesus in order that you may instruct men not to teach strange doctrines. How's that for a young preacher to have to deal with strange doctrines? They're in the Christian church, by the way. They just wrapped them up a little different. But they're there. Or to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. In other words, some of the belief systems that they were listening to back then, and we have it here, people get dragged down in words, but they don't listen to the truth. And that's what we need to do. We need to listen to the truth. We need to obey the truth. And we need to be used by God in truth. And that's what Timothy wanted to do. He said in the fifth verse, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. A sincere faith. I like that too. Because it simply means it's not generated by some marketable thing out in the world. You can tell when someone's genuine, can't you? You can tell when it's a genuine faith. And I'll tell you one way you'll know. They'll do it when no one's looking. If they have to be watched and they have to be paraded, they're probably, it's not a genuine. They're doing it for the wrong reasons. So the question is here, what kind of strategy can God give us in our life? This is a very small one, but one time we had, and I might have shared this, but we had some little girls that lived next door to us that kept walking on our garage and our wall, which is, you know, a good drop if they fall. And we kept telling them, stay off the wall. We were trying to be nice. And so we were just, Lord, what should we do? So we prayed about it because we believe in praying about things. The Lord said, go offer them something. And we weren't trying to bribe the kid. All we were trying to do was to take, we took a basket of chocolate and different little things, and we took it next door to the little girl. And we said, I can't remember her name, but I said, you know, this is to show you that we're not mad at you. We like you. And we'd like to keep you out of the hospital. And if you climb on stuff, you're going to get hurt. And she never did it again. When we have situations in our lives, I believe God can give us strategy. He can give us answers how to deal with those things. And when we're in a battle, and every day is a battle for a Christian, God can also give us strategy. He can show us his purpose, his overall purpose, and secondly, the tactics or the individual things that he might give us. Have you prayed before and said, Lord, how am I supposed to deal with this individual situation? And God gave you an answer? We miss answers simply because we didn't ask sometimes. You have not because you ask not. And so We ask. The Bible says pray about everything, and I do pray about everything. Because by the time I got saved, I guess I was just one of those, I took it literally. I thought, you know, you really ask God, because he's real. Why not ask him? And we did, and we still do, and God is still faithful. So I thank the Lord for the strategy he gives us to fight this warfare. And let me tell you, it is God's fight, first and foremost. What does the Old Testament verse say? The battle is whose? The battle is the Lord's. And if we're fighting in our own strength, we are going to feel the weight of it. I'm telling you, you're going to feel it. But when God gives you strategy, he gives you tactics how to deal with stuff, he also gives you the strength to get through it. But if you do it on your own, it will be a laborious task, I can assure you. You'll probably get all worn out. So now, I'm going to ask you to turn to a great hymn, Sweet Hour of Prayer. How many need prayer? Well, everybody does, actually. Let's sing this at 6:40 in your hymnal. Keep your eyes closed and your heads bowed just for a second. Maybe you're here this evening and you have a situation in your life that nobody knows. God knows. And you need direction and you need to know, first of all, the strategy of God is he's the winner. And he is allowing us to walk with him. And secondly, he can give us those tactics. He can give us those answers. How to answer people when we need an answer. How to deal with a circumstance when we need to deal with it. When it's beyond us. And if you're here tonight, you say, pray for me because I need God's wisdom in certain ways. And I need a specific answer for a situation. And I ask God to show it to me. And you raise your hand so I can pray for you. Any other hands? Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, that you're waiting to give us the answers. And the answer is not a word that's separate from you. It's an answer that includes you, because you're the one that has to do the work. You're the one that has to prepare the person on the other end or the circumstance, whatever it is. And we're so grateful, Lord, that the fight that we're in, whether it be for the souls of men, the minds of men, is your battle. And we are grateful that you are able to do exceeding abundantly, as we mentioned last week, above all we ask or think, according to that power that's alive and working in us. And I pray, Lord, for the hands raised, that you would take care of whatever need is in their life. Give them that specific answer that's just for them, to remind them that you have already gone ahead of them to take care of this matter. Lord God, how you want to guide us, how you want to lead us, whether it's a circumstance of spiritual warfare or it's a decision in our life or a concern for someone else. Whatever it is, Lord, it's important to you. And I pray, Lord God, that your grace and mercy would just blanket your people and remind us, Lord, that we're not supposed to bear the burden alone. We cannot do that. But we can be grateful that you'll hold us as you lift the burdens. And so I pray, Lord, for those tonight, Lord, that aren't quite sure, Lord, maybe where they're supposed to serve and what they're supposed to do in this army, in this battle. Show them your will. Grant them, Lord, your victory in understanding it. And Lord, bless their hearts as they see you unveil and open up your goodness to them. We thank you, Lord, for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now we're going to take some prayer requests. Who has a prayer request?
I have a praise.
Oh, good.
A real special